We turn now to God's Word, and obviously our whole service this morning has been focused on the subject of mission and of churches sending missionaries. But why do we send missionaries? What is the responsibility? What is the message that we ask missionaries to take to wherever God sends them? Do we have the right to say, this is the message? Well, we personally have no right to make such a statement. But we have the authority and the example of God's Word to give us clear direction on the message that Joe has to take to Brazil, that we as a church here at Emmanuel, and that any church that is represented in this congregation this morning, the message that we have to take is clearly set down by God. And this morning, I'm not going to look so much at a statement which says, this is what you must preach, but to look at a man who struggled with what God required of him, and to show how God took him in his struggles and made clear to him the character of God. That man was Jonah. And many of you will be familiar with the story of Jonah. Let me just sketch in for those of you who don't know. The first two chapters of Jonah tell us how God called Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh and to preach to them the word of God, to call them to repentance. Although Jonah was a believer, although he was a prophet, he didn't want to do this. So he headed off in the opposite direction, thinking that he could run away from God. He learnt a very salutary lesson, that God is everywhere present, and none of us can ever escape his presence. As he tried to run away with God, or run away from God, God arrested him using the storm on a sea, and sailors were forced to throw Jonah overboard. God had not finished with Jonah, though, because as he was thrown overboard and the sea became calm, God had prepared a great fish who swallowed up Jonah, and for 3 days and three nights he spent time in the body of that fish, and he was seeking after God. And when he had been humbled, when he had been broken before God, when he was in the situation where he was prepared to say in chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, it's not what I think that counts, it's God's purposes that count. When he'd come to that point in his life, we have this very unpleasant description, and yet I'm sure Jonah was pleased that it happened. But in chapter 2, verse 10, we're told, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Trust you don't go through that, Joe. But he learnt an important lesson. Now, what are the lessons? What were the effects of these lessons? Well, we take up the story in chapter 3. And I want you to see that chapter 3 begins with God. And throughout this message this morning, I want us to concentrate on aspects of God's character. Mission, whether it's in Brazil, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in Newport or inner city London, must always focus on our God and glorifying our God. The first thing that we see about God in chapter 3, verse 1, is the patience of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I've explained to you that he disobeyed God. He ran away. Was it because of national pride? Was it religious superiority? I'm not going to preach to those people. Why should they hear the message and become like us? Was it personal holiness. I'm not going there. I'm not going to associate those with those people and therefore become tainted. No. Jonah ran away. I showed how God dealt with Jonah and how Jonah learnt some important lessons. He had disobeyed God, and therefore, effectively, he had rejected God. Every time God challenges us and we disobey, it's as though we say, God, I don't want you as number one in my life. But friends, God had not rejected Jonah. God prepared that fish. God taught lessons to Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish. And then, as it were, as he's lying on the beach thinking, what has happened? We get this wonderful statement. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I thank God that the Bible is littered with examples of Christians, Old Testament believers, who had made mistakes, and yet God came to them. Is that you this morning? Has God challenged you at some point in your life? Has God called you to faith? And you said, no, I can manage without you. Has God challenged you like he challenged Joe to go and serve him in a specific way? And you've said, no. And you've got to that point in your life and you thought, I've blown it. I have disobeyed God. God is no longer interested in me. Friends, that's how we'd react. I've tried. I tried to encourage him. I tried to encourage her. But she's blown it. I'll find somebody else. But no. We find that God came to Jonah the second time. I'm sure he said, Jonah, remember that conversation we had a little while ago? Well, I haven't changed. I still want you to do it, and I still want you to do it. I'm patient. I can cope as you have to learn lessons. And as Christians, we have to learn many lessons. I said to you, the Bible is full of examples of people who seem to have blown it. In the Old Testament, we've got that old man, Moses. As a hot-headed 40-year-old, he thought, I'm going to do God's will. He tried to do it in his own way. He made mistakes. He spent 40 years in obscurity. And then God said to him, at 80 years old, do you get the point that I'm making? 80 years old. None of us is past it. God is able to speak to us. He is patient. He is able to use us. God spoke to Moses. And for the last 40 years of his life, he was used in a marvelous way. Peter, that man who'd followed Jesus for 3 years and had been vociferous, he had been passionate in his commitment to Christ, and yet the night of the crucifixion, he blew it. He said, I'll never leave you. But he did. Did Jesus turn his back on him? No. After the resurrection, he effectively took him out to breakfast, made a barbecue on the beach, and he said, I haven't forgotten you. Friends, as we send Joe, let's remember God is patient. Maybe if you've taken a wrong turn, if your love for God has grown cold, if you feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life and you're saying, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Because that's how Jonah felt in the belly of the fish. Why have you allowed this to happen to me? And you feel resentful towards God. God is patient. God cares. And God came and spoke to Jonah the second time. Whatever it is that might hinder you in God's purpose, take it to the cross and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, is able to be patient with you. So we see the patience of God. But let's see the message of God. We see this in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. This morning, we are commissioning Jo. We're sending her out on a mission. We are sending her with the message of God. But we need to remind ourselves of the message that we have to preach in our context. Our world is changing. It is changing at an incredibly rapid rate. And it would be easy to modify the message, but we have no authority to modify the message. So what is the message that God wants us to see here? Well, the great message of Christianity is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation to come to Christ. But before Christ preached that, he said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? He was saying, you've got to get your life turned around. You've got to get the correct focus. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the need to get things right. The word repentance. And that is exactly what Jonah was called to preach here. Call out against it the message that I tell you. And they were to be told about their failure to follow God. If you go back to chapter 1, where the message was originally given, there in verse 2, we're told, their evil has come up before me. God is uncompromising. God has a standard whereby he expects all of us to live. And if we live contrary to that standard, he describes it as evil. And that is what Jonah has to say. You've lived your own way. You've made your own decisions. You have directed your life, and it's in opposition to God. This is what Jonah had to speak. And as Christians, we have to be uncompromising that God has a standard that we have to follow, and we have to live up to it. Sadly, all of us fall short of the glory of God. It was a city, we're not told the details of what their evil was, but at the end of this short book, we are told that there were 120,000 persons in that city who didn't know their right hand from their left. What is God saying? He's saying they're poorly educated, they're socially deprived, the effects of sin have crushed various people. And God says that that has to be addressed. And we have to speak out against the realities of the world in which we live, where God's law is spurned and where other people are despised and belittled. God was concerned about the evil that neglected 120,000. God is concerned about the evil that forces 12 million people to live on the streets of Brazil, that forces many people to live on the streets of Newport and other cities within our country. Jonah is to go to these people. And he says, sin is rampant. But in verse 4 of chapter 3, God says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Friends, make no mistake. God cannot be bribed. God cannot be turned away from his standard. The message that Jonah was to preach was a message that called for people to understand the holiness and the justice of God. And that is the message that we have to preach. God is holy. But even as God called Jonah to preach that, Jonah knew the character of God. And go over into chapter 4. And this is what Jonah struggled with. Chapter 4 and verse 2. As Jonah is wrestling with God because of his mercy, he says this, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In his heart, Jonah knew that he didn't want these people to repent. He didn't want them to enjoy the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He knew that even though he preached the holiness of God, even though he preached the judgment of God, God was first and foremost willing to forgive. I don't know how God first called Jonah to himself, but Jonah had learnt that our God is a merciful God, and we will come to that later in the message. But we have seen the patience of God with his people. We have seen the message of God that has to be preached in the world. But now I want us to see the power of God, because, let's be honest, we look at our country, don't we, and we say, we're going to the dogs, we're going downhill, we have compromised God's truth, and we're seeing the judgment. We see sin on all hands, we see the breakdown of family life, etc., etc. And we think, can God do anything about this? People have said to me, religion cannot help us at this time. But friends, I want to show you the power of God, the power of God's message. And we see this in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 3. Because we see there the effect that that preaching had on God's people. Let me show you the audience to begin with. We're told in verse 5 that it's the people of Nineveh who believed God. Joe Blow, the ordinary man in the street, heard the preaching of Jonah and believed. We read in verse 6, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne." Exactly the same message. The man in the gutter, the man who cannot read, the man who cannot tell his left hand from his right hand, and the king, they hear one message. And friends, there is only one message in genuine Christianity. It is the message of God's holiness and the message of God's mercy. Not contrary to one another, but complementary to one another. There is only one message, and irrespective of class or favour, we stand equal before God. I might be standing above you in the pulpit at this point, but friends, I stand level with you in my position before God. There may be many of you here this morning, and you say, yes, it's important for Joe to go to Brazil. Those poor street children, they have got great needs. And I want to say this morning that I'm grateful for people who work amongst the down and outs and those who have got real issues here in Newport. But it would be easy to think, oh, well, their spiritual needs are far greater than our spiritual needs. The spiritual needs of the poor are far greater than the spiritual needs of the wealthy and the educated. If that's the way you think this morning, friends, let me disenchant you. Let me change your mind. Let me show you that we stand equal before a holy God. Because if you think that education improves your spiritual position, if you think that wealth is a sign of God's blessing, you are not understanding the teaching of Scripture and of God's purposes. So, the audience is the total range of humanity. What did they do? Well, in verse 5, we are told that the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed, yes, we have done wrong. Yes, we believe that there is a God in heaven who is able to judge us. And friends, this morning, this is where we all begin. The writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe this morning, friends? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust the God of eternity? Do you believe that he has spoken to us in the Scriptures and that we are to turn to him? It began with belief. Yes, what this man is saying is the truth. It is the real deal, as it were. But what else happened? Well, we find that they repented. They changed. They turned around. They changed their thinking and they changed their practice. In verse 5, we are told that they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Do you see it, friends? It's not just in the head. It's not just in the mouth. It is in the life. There is self-control. There is self-denial. There is humility. They see their need is so great that station in life has got nothing to do with it. They realize that before God, they are nothing. God's message, the simple, clear preaching of God's message, changed their hearts and their actions. Does that describe your Christianity this morning, friends? You might be able to tick all the boxes. Yes, I believe that point of teaching. I believe that point of teaching. But friends, do those points of teaching change your heart? Are you moved with compassion towards those who suffer as a result of sin? You say, yes, Bernard, I weep often for these people. But does it affect your hands? Does it affect your feet? Does it affect your wallet? Because that is what we see in this situation. Rich and poor alike are humbled before God. The king, he humbled himself, but he took his position seriously as well. And he called the nation to repentance. Now I can imagine some people saying, yes, the government ought to be calling us to repentance. But are there fathers here this morning? Are there husbands here this morning? And you should be calling your family to repentance. Trevor mentioned that he spoke with Andrew and Joe about different situations. How many of us as parents are prepared to be frank and honest with our children and to take our responsibilities? That is what this king did. He repented and he called his people to repentance. And what else does he call them to? He says, let them call out mightily to God in verse 8. Friends, are you a praying people? Do you know what it is to weep before God and say, I cannot do this? Anyone who is serious in Christian service knows the battle of prayer, knows the struggle of what it is. Years ago, I remember hearing a well-established minister preaching at a minister's conference about beginning in the ministry. And I thought, what on earth is he speaking about beginning in the ministry for? He's been doing it for 40 years. And yet last night as I went to bed, I said to Linda, I feel overwhelmed. How can I do it? But I thank God that when we come to the end of ourselves, we can call out to God, and God proves his all-sufficiency. God shows that not only is he willing to hear our prayer, but he is willing to answer our prayer. This king here is concerned with relationships. Not with the form of religion. Not with coming to church at 10:30 on a Sunday morning and going through the motions. But he, as king, humbles himself before the King of Kings. He, as king, takes his responsibility over his people. And he calls them to repentance. Friends, the Christian life is a demonstration of the power of God. These people were changed. And what did it lead them to? Well, the king says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. This king was speaking as the chief governor of the superpower of his days. And what was he saying? He was saying, we've blown it. We've not got it right. And friends, that is what the Bible calls confession. We have to admit, with our education, with our wealth, with our religion, is our nation turning towards God? Is Sunday a day that is honored? Are our churches always this full? We know the answers. No. And the king says, let's turn from our evil way and violence and call upon God. Why does he call them? Well, in verse 9 he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Friends, let me say to you clearly this morning that the wages of sin is death. And God is uncompromising that anyone who has failed to love the Lord our God with his heart, soul, mind and strength and to love our neighbours as ourselves will suffer the eternal judgment of God unless we turn, unless we ask the Lord to forgive us. And that's where I want to conclude my message this morning. I've shown you the patience of God. I've shown you the message of God. I've shown you the power of God in his message. I now want to show you the mercy of God. Verse 10, we're told when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Friends, this is the essence of New Testament Christianity. This verse applies to the people of Nineveh, but it equally applies to Jonah. Jonah had done something horrendous. He was an Old Testament believer. He was a fully signed up preacher. But he had turned his back on God. But God was merciful to him. And he said, I can use you. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and you know, you've blown it in the past, listen to the mercy of God. God is able to use you. But perhaps you're like the people of Nineveh. You are resting in your power. You're resting in the education that you've got. You are resting in the wealth that you have amassed through your personal skill. And you think, I'm all right, Jack. No, you, like the people of Nineveh, have to turn to God. You might say, but Bernard, I have lived without God decade after decade after decade. Will he listen to me? Yes, he will. I thank God for that glorious truth that no matter how we have failed him, God is merciful to us. Joe will go to a situation where she will deal with kids who have been involved in immorality, drug abuse, violence, maybe even murder. And she is able to say to them, God will be merciful if you call upon him. Oh, how we need to remind ourselves that we deserve God's judgment. But if we call on him, if we ask him to forgive us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, then we have the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The mercy of God is profound. It is overwhelming. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was upon him has brought us peace. Poor Peter, that man who had so denied the Lord Jesus Christ, as he wrote his first letter, was able to say, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the price has been paid? Do you believe that all your failures were carried by Christ on the cross? Ian.